Hello, this is Pastor Cal Hampton. I want to thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to listen to our Second Mile podcast. It is my prayer that the Spirit of God might just enliven your spirit so that you might get a word from heaven today. And as always, you have an invite to come and worship with us down here at Second Mile Church on 804 Riverside Drive in Clarksville. May the Lord bless you. Thank you.
Well, good morning, church family. As many of you know, if you do not know, our pastor and his wife and several of our church members are in Israel this morning. And we want to continue to be in prayer for them as they're enjoying the Holy Land. But we're excited this morning to have a guest preacher, Brother Irvin Wazwa, who will be filling the pulpit. And I want to share with you just a little bit about him. Irvin is originally from Cedar Hill, Texas, which is in the South Dallas area. He's a graduate of Louisiana Tech University and recently graduated from New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary with a Master's of Divinity degree. Irvin has a passionate heart for people and to see the Lord work in and through their life, as well as a passion for preaching and teaching God's Word. In Irvin's spare time, he likes to play basketball and watch his Dallas Cowboys and Oklahoma Sooners play. America's team, right? And he enjoys just relaxing, and we're excited again to have him with us this morning. Brother Irvin, after our special music, you come and share with us what God has laid on your heart this morning.
And good morning, Second Mile Church. Y'all doing all right today? Good, good. Praise the Lord. I am so glad to be able to come and be a part of y'all's worship service this morning. I got pretty excited whenever I ran into Brother Cal, I guess a few weeks ago, and he asked me to come and be a part. And so I'm excited, I'm honored, and thankful for you guys to have me come here. As Brother Mike mentioned, I am a recent graduate of New Orleans Theological Seminary. Praise the Lord. I didn't think I'd see the end of the tunnel, right? I mean, it was a long, long road, but I'm thankful to be finished, and all glory to God there. Just real quick, a couple other things. I serve at Living Hope Baptist Church off exit 11 there, and I've been there 9 months and have loved it. And so I'm thankful to be in the city and be co-laborers with you guys for the gospel message. I really believe this to be true, that God is at work here in Clarksville. I'm excited for the days ahead and looking forward to what God has in store for his people here, and looking forward to seeing folks come to know the Lord, right? Because that's why we live as believers, right? To know Jesus and make his name known. And so I'm excited for the future and what lies ahead there. If you got a Bible, turn with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24 is where we're going to be. And before we get to the text, I wanted to share, you know, a little story here. Before I moved up to Clarksville about 9 months ago, I was in New Orleans for 3 years going to school. And then before that, had a chance to be a part of a ministry that traveled around while I was in college all throughout Louisiana. And so growing up in Dallas-Fort Worth, you know, we would journey around small towns in Louisiana, and it was a very different place to me, with a lot of different foods as well. Climate was different. Everything was different. But I had the luxury of one time being in South Louisiana and trying some gumbo for the first time in my life. I'll never forget it. You know, I remember they brought it out, and, you know, I was like, what is this soupy looking thing that they have on, you know, on some rice here? And they told me it was gumbo. And so I remember eating it and thinking, man, this is great. This is awesome. This is good food. And then he said, hey, wait, Irv, you're missing the most important part. There was a little ingredient known as Tony's Saturies, for those of you who are in Louisiana, and it's a spice, if you will, that comes in a salt bottle, if you will, and you're supposed to put that in your gumbo or really any food that you have, and it's supposed to liven things up a little bit. And so I was told that, and, you know, this guy was really, you know, pumping it up, hyping it up, and I'm thinking, okay, this guy's kind of full of it, but I'll try it anyway. And so I put it in there, and I remember eating it, and literally, it changed the whole gumbo. And so I started using it for other things. like other Cajun foods, like jambalaya and other things. Then I started using it for, you know, my hamburgers and my pizza. Because that Tony Satcher's, it changed everything about that gumbo. It made it so much better. It changed it. And listen, church, I say all that to say this. That the Jesus that we worship and serve, he changes everything as well. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. This reality that Jesus changes everything. He changes everything. And we're going to look at a passage here in Luke 24 that highlights that very truth. We're going to be in verse 13. So if you got a Bible, turn there to verse 13 of Luke chapter 24. And before we read, got to give you some context. The setting of this passage is Resurrection Sunday, right? Jesus had risen from the dead. He was no longer in the tomb, but many people didn't know that. The ladies on that morning went to the tomb to check Jesus out, and they saw that the stone had been rolled away. He wasn't there. And so they were panicked that the body was missing from the tomb. And then an angel of the Lord comes and says, hey, no, he's not here, for he is risen. And so they go and report that back to the disciples that were following Jesus. And those folks are like, man, these ladies are out of their mind. And so that's what we pick up here. Starting in verse 13, it says this. Now, the same day, that Resurrection Sunday, two of them were on their way to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Together they were discussing everything that had taken place. And while they were discussing and arguing, Jesus himself appeared to them and began to walk along with them. But they were prevented from recognizing him. Then he asked them, what is this dispute you're having with each other as you're walking? And they stopped walking and looked discouraged. The one named Cleopas answered him, are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that had happened in these days? What things? He asked them. And so they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, powerful in action and speech before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we were hoping that he was the one who was about to redeem Israel. Besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women from our group astounded us. They arrived early at the tomb, and when they didn't find his body, they came and reported that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it, just as the woman had said, but they did not see him. Verse 25, Jesus himself talking here. How foolish and slow are you to believe all that the prophets have spoken? Wasn't it necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. When they came near to the village where they were going, and he gave the impression that he was going further, but they urged him, stay with us, because it is almost evening, and now the day is almost over. And so he, Jesus, went in to stay with them. Verse 30. It was as he reclined at the table with them that he took the bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, but he disappeared from their sight. They said to each other, weren't our hearts burning within us while he was talking with us on the road and explaining the scriptures to us? That very hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those with him gathered together who said, the Lord has truly been raised and has appeared to Simon. Then they began to describe what had happened on the road and how he made known to them in the breaking of the bread. We've got two disciples of Jesus who leave this Sunday morning on a road to called Emmaus, discouraged, distraught, and disappointed at the events that had occurred that morning. They run into Jesus, and at the end of this passage, we see them encouraged, excited, and thrilled to be able to go and tell the news that Jesus, in fact, is alive and well. Why is that the case? Because Jesus changes everything. Pray with me. Lord, I pray that you would take over this time now. Lord, be with us. God, as we look at the truths of your word about you changing everything. And Lord, may your spirit move in this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to highlight two different truths this morning that we see here in the text regarding how Jesus changes everything that we can apply to our lives today. The first truth that we see is this. Jesus, he exposes the lies about himself by explaining the truth. Jesus exposes the lies by explaining the truth. We see here in the text, these folks are walking on a road. They run into Jesus. Obviously, they are kept from seeing who he really is. We'll talk about that in a second. But they are walking, and Jesus is asking, what are you guys talking about? Right, I can see it already. You know, Jesus did know what he's talking about, right? He's the Son of the living God, but he's asking an intriguing question to get them to talk to him. And so they're discussing, and these guys share about all that had taken place the last few days, about how this Jesus, who was a great teacher, was wrongly accused and sent to a cross to die. And now he was buried in a tomb and his body had disappeared. And then Jesus confronts him and said, hey, look, you dummies, you're missing it. Don't you know that these things had to happen? We see a lie that Jesus exposes here in the text. And you ask the question, what's that lie? Turn with me to verse 19. Talks about Jesus being a prophet, powerful in action and speech. They highlight all the truths there. But in verse 21, it says, but we were hoping that he was the one who was about to redeem Israel. These two men had this false perception of who Jesus was. Whenever they said, we were hoping that this Jesus would redeem us. But they were talking about merely from a political standpoint. They thought Jesus was going to come and overthrow the Roman Empire, which was powerful and reigning at that time. And Israel was going to be good and be its own nation. And not be under the tyranny that is Rome. They had this misconception of who Jesus was. We would all agree that there are tons of different misconceptions, right, about who Jesus is today. There's plenty. Spreading out through all religions. We've got some religions that believe that Jesus was merely a good person. Right? I mean, he did good things. He, you know, tended to the sick. Provided for the folks that didn't have any food. He was a great humanitarian, and that was it. We've got folks that believe that Jesus was a good teacher. And that was all he was. He taught the law and was a good preacher, taught about good things. We've got folks that believe that Jesus is just a figment of one's imagination. He didn't exist. We've got folks that believe that Jesus was this liar, this lunatic that preached crazy heresy. The misconceptions about Jesus, they're real. And maybe you're sitting in here and you're wondering, okay, you know, Irv, yeah, that's true, that's right, but that doesn't apply to me. You know, I'm sitting here in church and I'm good to go. But I feel like, sadly, the misconception about Jesus, right, it's real and apparent in the life of the local church as well. Maybe there are a lot of people in the church that believe that Jesus is and functions like this magic eight ball, right? That we go to whenever we need something. And that's it. We go to Him on a Sunday in a worship service. And then we leave Him be the rest of the time that we're here. Many believe that Jesus is like a genie. Many believe that Jesus is this distant being that's far off. My question to you this morning, church, is this. How do you view Jesus? Who is Jesus to you? Listen, because the way that you view Jesus is going to impact the way that you live your life. The way that you view Him is going to impact the way that you live your life. We see it here in the text. These guys thought that Jesus was going to be this mighty, powerful ruler that was going to overthrow the Roman government. And when they saw Him die, they were dejected. They had no hope. They were lost. How do you view Jesus? I believe for this to be the truth as well, right? This idea of how you see Jesus is going to impact the way that you live your life. There are some of you that are in bondage here in the church right now because of how you view Jesus. There are some of you that are living your lives as either a negative Nancy or a pessimistic Patrick because of your view of Jesus. There are some of you that are living lives on Sunday totally different than how you live the rest of the week because of the way that you view Jesus. How do you view Him? Who is Jesus to you? We see that He exposes the lies, right? And then in verses 25 through 27, He explains the truth. It says that Jesus, starting with Moses and the prophets, explained the truths about Himself to these two guys on the road. He highlighted the truths of who He was. Truth that we've got to see is this. Hey, the way that we view Jesus, our perception of Jesus, has to come from the Word of God. From the truth of God. That's where our view of Jesus comes from. And I highlighted a few different truths that I want for us to get and understand this morning about who this Jesus was, right? The first truth that we see is that He was God. Jesus is God. John 1:1-3 talks about that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Word there talking about Jesus. There's a lot who believe that He wasn't, but He was. Second truth we see is that Jesus, He dwelt among us, right? He was man and fully God, concept known as the hypostatic union, John 1:12. He became flesh and dwelt among us. He lived here. The third truth, He lived life on earth, yet He did not sin, right? Jesus was perfect. He didn't mess up. We see that all throughout the Scriptures, 2 Corinthians 5:21, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. Another truth we see here is that He died a criminal's death by way of the cross. Hebrews 9:22 tells us that He had to, by the way. It says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Jesus had to go to the cross and die. Listen, that's why being a good person isn't enough to get you into heaven. He had to go to the cross to die. 1 John 2:2 says that He was the atonement for our sins. The payment. Fancy word for that. The propitiation. The wrath absorber. His death on the cross. It paid for our sin. He took our place. The fourth truth. Jesus indeed did rise again and is alive and well. That's the crux of our Christian faith. Do you believe that? 1 Corinthians 15 highlights that. Whenever we grab a hold of the truth of who Jesus is, whenever we capture that, whenever we have this right perception, it changes everything. It changes everything. All of a sudden, Jesus goes from somebody that we use on a Sunday to make us feel good to somebody that we choose to worship and live for and give our whole life to. Jesus goes from somebody that we treat as a genie in a bottle that we only run to whenever we need something, to somebody that we go to at all times. It changes everything. It also changes how we think about ourselves as well. Whenever we see that this Jesus is near, that this Jesus cares for us, we see that we are a people, right, who don't have to live alone. Whenever we see the reality that Jesus died and paid the punishment for our sins, we realize that we're a people who are cared for. We see that God is a God of love. Listen, Second Mile family, the way that you view Jesus is going to impact the way that you live your life. Look at him through the lens of the scriptures and see who he really is. And let him change. Listen, Jesus exposed the lie of the two men traveling to Emmaus pertaining to their belief in him. In doing so, he shared the scriptures of why Jesus had to come to die and who he really was. Jesus exposes the lies by explaining the truth. The second truth that we see in the text is this, that Jesus illumines the hearts of men and moves them to action. Jesus, he illumines the hearts of men and moves them to action. Illumine, right? That word means to light up, to bring to light something. Whenever I think of that, I think of one time I had the opportunity to go to an LSU football game. And, you know, I'm not a big LSU fan, but, I mean, it was a free ticket, so I got a chance to go. And it was a late night game, so I left Baton Rouge, which is about an hour and 20 minutes from New Orleans. I left Baton Rouge about 10:30, 11, and, you know, I'm driving on I-10. And, you know, I-10, there are certain parts that are pretty dark. I mean, you can't really see anything. But then, you know, you hit certain light patches, and things are good. So I'm driving, I hit one of those light patches, and I look down for a second, and I notice that there is this massive spider hanging out on my seatbelt there. And listen, I'm a huge arachnophobe. I am deathly afraid of spiders. I cannot stand them. I don't know if it was because of some of these movies that they came out with. Like Arachnophobia was one of those. I think I seen a commercial of that and that scared me. Or there's another movie that came out when I was young called Eight-Legged Freaks, which talked about giant spiders. I think I saw a commercial of that and that just ruined it for me. I can't stand them. Small, big, you know, to me, they all deserve to die, you know. Just being honest. And so I see this spider here, and it's brought to my attention. And I literally freeze up. Like, I don't know what to do. And mind you, I'm driving 75 miles an hour on I-10. And so literally, I am frozen. I'm veering right, about to crash into one of the railings on the side. I have to catch myself, but of course I'm trying to, you know, go over the spider. I don't want the spider to touch me, so I'm like grabbing like this and trying to keep steering. And what happened was I decided, look, I can't just have this spider hang out here. He's just chilling. We're at a standoff at this point. And so I was moved to do something. And that something was to pull, you know, exit off, pull into a McDonald's, and think through my next move about how I was going to kill this spider. And so for real, we're sitting there for about 15, 20 minutes in a standoff. He's not moving. I'm not moving. I'm trying not to show any fear, although I'm pretty sure I was crying at that point in time. Spider probably saw it in me. But I decided, all right, now is the time. So I grab a little paper, you know, and try and kill it. So I look dumb doing it. I like, you know, smack my chest, try to kill it. And I missed, of course. It fell into the crevices of the seat. And I'm thinking, you got to be kidding me. At this point, it's already 12:15 in the morning. You know, I still have like 45 minutes to go. I'm thinking, all right, I'm just going to drive on. I'm just going to pray to the Lord that, you know, the spider gets suffocated in the midst of all my junk that's underneath the seat, you know, and that'll be that. And so I drive the rest of the way home. I mean, literally not moving an inch, pull up to where I was living on seminary campus and literally jump out of the car, run into the apartment. And I didn't see the spider again. Praise the Lord. Don't know if it might still be in my car. Who knows? But that was that. But I share that truth to let you know of this, that's what Jesus does. He brings to light the truth that's in our life, and it moves us to a response. It moves us to an action, and we see that here in the text with these two men. It says that they're walking on the road, that they're almost to the village that they were staying in. They're almost there. Jesus is looking like he's going to go further. They invite him to come in. And he sits and he shares a meal with them. And as he's sharing a meal with them, right, breaking of the bread, their eyes are open to the fact that this is really Jesus. Jesus really did rise from the dead. And it changes everything. And they're moved to a response. Two things I want to highlight. First, we talk about their eyes being opened. We see a valuable truth here regarding life in community with other people. The writer of this, Luke, I mean, he writes the book of Acts as well, but he talks about the value of community in Acts. He talks about it in light of the first century church. But here, he's talking about guys dwelling together. And we see how God uses that for his purpose and glory. Right? God moves whenever we're living life and doing community with one another. We see that truth, but also we see the truth in that God is the one who opens the eyes of people that are blind. The phrase here, eyes were opened, in the original language, it's a word that indicates that, hey, God is the one that initiates this. He's the agent of their eyes being opened. And that's the same truth with us today. Listen, we don't have the power to open the eyes of people that are around us. God is the one that does that. And so what that means for us is we've got to be a people that's of prayer, pleading with the Lord, crying out to him to do that work, to open the eyes of those that are blind. We see that spiritual blindness is a reality. 2 Corinthians 4 tells us that there is a veil over the eyes of those that are perishing, those that are far away from God. And we've got to spend time with the Lord asking him, pleading for him to remove that veil from our friends' eyes, our neighbors, our co-workers' eyes. But listen, I also believe that sometimes believers can suffer from spiritual blindness. Sometimes believers can get so wrapped up in the routines of church life and church culture that they miss out on Jesus. And they're blinded by Jesus, by what Jesus is doing in and around them. You want to know how that's the case? look around at that pessimistic church member who's groaning and complaining about this and that. Right, they're blinded by the reality that God is moving and saving people and changing hearts and lives. Listen, believer, are your eyes open this morning to who this Jesus is? Lost person in here. Jesus wants to open your eyes and show you that in Him there's life and life abundantly. Are your eyes open? I know whenever I talk about eyes being open, I'm talking about a faith experience. Right, that has happened, right? A testimony of you coming to faith in Jesus, right? I mean, we all were born in iniquity, as we see in the Psalms. Our sins have separated us from God. And so, you know, because of that, I mean, we're blind. We're spiritually blind. And it takes us choosing by faith to surrender our heart and life to Jesus. And that veil is removed. I know for me that happened when I was 16 years old. I wasn't a bad person growing up where I was. I wasn't doing some of the things that my fellow peers and friends were doing around me. Right? I tried not to cuss whenever I was playing sports. I tried to be good to my parents for a couple reasons. One, I didn't want to get whooped, you know. But I did all these good things. But I was still blind. And it took many people sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with me. Whenever I was 16 years old, my eyes were open to the truth of who Jesus was, and it moved me to respond by placing my faith and trust in Him. Has that happened in your life? It can. Like I said, Jesus wants to open your eyes to Himself. Two men's eyes were opened to the reality of Jesus, and it changed everything. We see the second thing, that their hearts were stirred once their eyes were open. It says, did not our hearts burn within us whenever He was explaining the Scripture to us? Their hearts were moved, were stirred. When is the last time, church, that your heart has been stirred for the things of the Lord? Or are you part of that routine church culture? Come, sit, stand, praise, leave, give. And then the last thing we see is a decision was made. Says in verse 32, that very hour after they had seen Jesus, says that Jesus disappeared from them. And it says that very hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those with them gathered together. And then they shared the good news that Jesus indeed was raised. A decision was made. Whenever their eyes were opened and their hearts were illumined to the fact that this Jesus truly was the Son of God, He was risen from the dead and was alive and well, there was a call to action. They responded and moved to action. And for them, it was going and sharing the good news that Jesus was raised to the 11. and the other disciples, and word got out. And as we see in ancient history, over 500 witnesses saw that this Jesus was alive. In the same way that these two men were called and moved to action, that's the same call that's in our lives as well. Whenever we encounter the risen Christ, whether it be for the first time, right, and our movement, our response is to place our faith and trust in Him. But whenever, as believers, we encounter the risen Jesus, when He speaks to us, whether it be through His Word, through the preaching of the Word, through worship, whenever we encounter Him, there is a call to action. The question is whether or not you're going to choose to be obedient to it. And so my question for you this morning is this: what is your response to who Jesus is? Lost person in this room who may be playing church and being a religious person, what is your response to who Jesus truly is? Believer in here, what is your response? Is it repentance? Is it worship? Is it going and sharing this news of who Jesus is with your coworkers and friends? Truthfully, it ought to be all three. We see the reality of the resurrected Jesus not only impacted and changed everything about these two men, not only did it change everything about the 11 disciples that they went back and told the word to, but it has changed everything in the lives of millions upon millions of people. Because Jesus changes everything. Do you believe that? These two men left Jerusalem on a road with no hope, discouraged, saddened. Then they met Jesus and they went back up, encouraged, excited, and delighted. Why do you ask? Because Jesus changes everything. My hope and prayer is that you grab hold of that truth. The reality of who Jesus is. And that you would respond to His movement in your life. As you walk with Him, He'll reveal truths in your life. He'll illuminate, bring to light the truths that are found in His Word through His Holy Spirit. My hope and prayer is that illumination would move you to action. Whatever that looks like in your life. I'm going to pray. And then Lydia, I've asked that you come and lead us in a song of invitation. I'd be remiss to not allow for a small time of response. I'm a firm believer in this. Whenever the Word of God is presented, read, preached, doesn't matter who the preacher is, that there's always a call for response. And now this is going to be that time for you. Maybe you're in here and you've had a misconception about who Jesus is for your whole life. Brandon, you may go to church, you may be a good person, but you don't know about the risen Jesus, and you've never came to a relationship with Him. Man, we'd love to talk to you about that. I'll be down front. Brother Mike will be down front. We'd love to talk to you about that. Maybe you're in here and you are a believer, but you've let the lies of culture in this world kind of dictate your thoughts and views of Jesus. He's become like a genie in a bottle to you. He's become a Jesus that's very distant, or a Jesus that's a figurine, a statue that you worship once a week and then you put away and has no impact on the rest of your life. And you want to realign your heart and your life to who this true Jesus is. We'd love to pray for you about that. We'll be down front here. Maybe you're in here and it's been a while since your heart has been stirred by the things of the Lord. And you may need to spend a few moments just in prayer asking for God to revive your heart again. And we see the Psalms talks about that in Psalm 85. Revive us again, O Lord. Now's the opportunity to do that. Or maybe your response is worship. I don't know where you are this morning, but my hope and prayer is that you respond to where God is leading you. That you take hold of this truth that Jesus does change everything. Pray with me. Lord, we love you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for that truth that you do indeed change everything. God, I pray this morning for Second Mile Church, Lord, that they will choose to respond in faith to whatever you're leading for them, wherever you're leading them to do. God, we love you. We pray that take hold of this time. And we ask these things all in your name. Amen. Ask that you stand.
This is Pastor Cal again. I hope you enjoyed the message. If you'd like to talk to me or another pastor about some issue that you may have, a question you might have, you're free to call 931-332-6288.